I've been preaching 35 years, but I've never felt quite so speechless standing up here. Worship to me this morning was as much just going around and seeing you. It's been 9 weeks since I've been in the pulpit. The last 2 weeks we've been in Pyeongtaek. Some of you know our family went through a traumatic experience this summer. I'll share a little bit more about that, my son's motorcycle wreck. But boy, it's good to be back. I just need to sit here a minute and drink it all in, okay? There's no way that I can describe the love that I have for this church. And there's no way that I can describe how much I feel a part of who we are. Every pastor should have the joy of serving in a church that he would want to be a part of, that he would choose to say, this is where I want to plant my life. And that's been true of SIBC for me. Indulge me a little bit this morning. I do have a message, but I'm just going to share a few things on my heart. Came here 10.5 years ago, wounded and broken, not unlike my son now and his leg, broken from just some of the demands in churches where you're dealing with committees and politics and hundreds of years of practices and traditions. And we had seen some great things, but we had also gone through some difficult times. And I came in here, and people just loved me, and slowly, over the years, I began to be renewed, restored. And then beyond that, God began to do a work in my heart that was very, very deep and has been. I feel like I'm entering more and more into his kingdom, which is in our midst. I'm seeing it more and more in your lives. I'm seeing it in the lives of students I teach and so many of the experiences of life. Paul was not wrong when he said, it is by many tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of God. And he's not talking about get to heaven. He's talking about entering into the fullness of God's kingdom, God's work in our lives, our marriages, our families, our relationships, right here. And my goal is to help you and me together enter into that kingdom. Sometimes we come to know Christ and we cross the border into the kingdom of God and we just stand there at the edges and never go further. But there are mountains and seashores. There is beautiful things to experience, and most of all, there is a wonderful God to experience, and he works through everything in our lives. So I'm glad to be back, and I'm looking forward to it. I do want to say a word about the church at Pyeongtaek. Back is finally in 2010, I came here in 2008. When I came, I heard, oh, the base is moving. And we were all ready for the base to move, and years passed, and the base didn't move. At one point, we had a two-star general in the Air Force, Thunderbird pilot. He's at the Pentagon now, and he pulled me aside one day. I can say this now. He pulled me aside one day and said, Pastor, the base won't be moved until around, really fully moved until around 2020. So he saw that. But as we prayed and as I began to connect with the military, I come from a military family, but I never served in the military. I'm the only one. My dad said, well, God has another calling for you. But I really started connecting with a lot of the military in our church, Marines, Navy, Air Force, Army, and the Department of Defense. And I saw there was a great need here. And of course, now we have transitioned. There aren't many Department of Defense or military left here. There's going to be about 40,000, about a 45-minute train ride from here and a short taxi, and already they're numbering good 20,000. This is a calling that I know is on my life in the church. So we did a prayer walk in 2010, and we finally, a year and a half ago, started that Saturday night service because we didn't have anybody to do Sunday. And in the grace of God, we found Nate Shannon, who you'll be hearing every 2 weeks a month, and me 2 weeks a month. It's very difficult to find preachers here. Nate's a good man. He loves the Lord. He's got a great wife and family. But I want to ask you to pray with us as we seek to get this church established. That's what we're doing right now, getting established and planted. Believe me, I've seen the finances, the numbers, the figures, and we are walking by faith. It's cost a lot of money to plant this church. It scares me to death, to be honest with you. But I know that God is working, and there is a real need for a witness down there. So it's good to be back, and thank you for your patience as we're working on really trying to plant this new church and continue a witness to the military. I've seen a lot of military come to know Christ over the years. We've seen some incredible things happen. As we get started this morning, I want to just share with you some verses that provide us with metaphors or pictures of the Word of God. Now, there are many verses throughout the Bible that paint for us a picture of the Word of God. And I love what God does in His Word. For one thing, about 65% of the Bible is stories. I don't know if you know that. But the other thing we find in the Bible often and in many places, and sometimes we don't even recognize it because of words that are used that are picturesque, but they don't come across in the translation in English. And still, God has placed in the Scriptures pictures that are meant to stick in our mind to help give us an understanding of what the Word of God is. We can explain things in propositions and definitions, but pictures stick in the mind, and I think our God knows that. So I want to look at some of these this morning as we get started. The first one, which you'll recognize to my right, and which is going to be our theme for this year. Last year it was Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. This year is going to be the living word, powerful and active in our lives. But this first one reads like this. Turn to chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews. And here's the picture that he paints of the Word of God. He says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." The picture there, the Word of God, is that of a two-edged sword. The sharpest two-edged sword that there is. Now just stop there and we'll go on to the next one. The next passage is found in Psalms 119, verses 105. And here the picture is the Word of God as a light and a lamp. I'm carrying my lamp in the darkness. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Again, the picture is, as I'm walking through the darkness of the questions, the doubts, the fears of life, the unknown, I have a lamp, and that lamp is the Word of God. And just like any other lamp, the light only goes so far. We only see the next step or two. We never see the full picture. But God's Word is that lamp in our lives that guides us. And then I want to show you one other picture here, and this is from Isaiah, and is found in chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. And here's what Isaiah says about the Word of God. He compares it to water. And, of course, you know that without water, we die. This was an especially vivid picture for those living in the Middle East, in Israel, that arid, dry climate where literally water was the difference between life and death. And Isaiah says this, beginning in verse 10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The picture there again is life-giving water. We can't survive without water. And that rain and snow comes down and it waters the earth. And it gives seed to the sower, which we're going to be talking about in just a minute. And bread for the eater. So these are great pictures of the Word of God. And each one of them tells us something about the Word of God's purpose in our lives. Now, I could even hold this up and say, what is this? And many of you would say, it's the Word of God. And you would be right. The Word of God, the Bible. But I want to tell you here today that all of the pictures that we have, all of those great images in the Bible that describe for us God's Word, none of them are complete until we turn and we see the ultimate picture of God's Word, the complete and full picture of God's Word, and that is found in John chapter 1, verse 1. So turn there or I'll get it up here on the screen for you. Here is the complete picture of God's Word. Ultimately, when you hear the phrase, the Word of God, this should be what comes to your mind. And this is what should come to our mind as we open the Scriptures and study week after week and ask God to speak to us. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. And the Word was with God. Literally, the language there in the Greek reads, and the Word was face to face with God. I preached on this passage before and invited Sherry to come up, and we held our arms together and touched our noses. And I said, that's the picture. It's the Father and the Son close together. It's describing perfect intimacy, is what it's describing. Oneness, Father and Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh, human, just like you and me, and dwelt. That word dwelt, lived, not just walked, lived with and among us. And we have beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. All of those other pictures come together to form the perfect picture seen in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, let me tell you why that's so important in our lives as believers and followers of Jesus. Because when we talk about the Word of God, we need to understand that we are ultimately not talking about this book inspired divinely by God, but we are ultimately talking about the living, breathing person of God Himself in Jesus Christ. And you'll notice up on the screen, and turn there, I'd encourage you to. It's always good to work your thumb and forefinger. But you notice up on the screen the words of John chapter 5, verse 39. And I'm going to read those. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of his day, men who knew the Bible. They knew the Scriptures well. And yet, the Word of God stood before them, the Word in the flesh. And not only did they not recognize him, they put him to death. They engineered his death. They got rid of him. So Jesus is talking to these learned men. And he says, you search the Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. You search the Scriptures because in your heart you believe that eternal life is going to be found in the Scriptures. And the next word in my Bible is translated and. It is a Greek preposition that really depends on the context. It can be and, it can be but. It doesn't really matter which way you translate it. I like the way but sounds a little better, he says. You search the Scriptures, but, or ultimately, it is they that bear witness, that point to me. They bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You're searching the scriptures. You're zealous and you're diligent and you spend time memorizing and learning, but you just stay there. And yet they're pointing, like the signs in our city, to something else. When you see those big jumbotrons advertising whatever they advertise, a recent movie, new nice makeup for ladies or guys. I've actually started using that because of the weather here. A couple of years ago, my daughter said, "Dad, your face looks really bad." I said, "Thank you very much." And then I came back and bought me some Minoan cream from Olivet, whatever. Anyway, I was the only guy in there. It was a little embarrassing. What was I talking about? Oh, the signs. Okay. So he says, your problem is you're focused here, but this is the means to the end, and I am the end. You must come to me. Jesus is the Rosetta Stone that allows us to understand the scriptures. The Rosetta Stone was discovered in Memphis in Egypt, or actually that was where it was originally put together. Just to give you a quick review of the Rosetta Stone, because some of you think it's just a language help. It had three languages on that stone that they uncovered in the 17th century. Two of the languages, which was an edict from the king, from King Ptolemy, were in Egyptian hieroglyphics, and the linguistics had never learned, the scholars had never learned how to read Egyptian hieroglyphics. It was just a mystery to them. Brilliant scholars who had uncovered old ancient languages, and now we understood them, could not decipher the hieroglyphics. But there was a third language on that stone. It was ancient Greek. And the scholars knew ancient Greek. And so suddenly, as they compared side by side, as they looked at that ancient Greek and the other two languages and hieroglyphics, they were able to decipher and unlock the mystery of those languages so that today scholars can read these extant, these older texts that have been handed down from centuries. Jesus Christ is a Rosetta Stone that we must take and look through his life, his attitude, his heart, his person, and most of all through his Holy Spirit who lives in each one of us as followers and believers and unlocks the meaning of the scriptures for us. If we do not take the Rosetta Stone that is Jesus Christ, if we do not look at the scriptures through the lens that is the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, we will become scribes only. Knowing the Bible, repeating the Bible, teaching the truths of the Bible, but the Bible will not live in our hearts, and the ultimate meaning of the Bible will be lost on us. Our vision here at SIBC is a very simple vision. All about Jesus. You know why that's our vision? Because that's what it's all about. And everything we do and everything we say, whether it's the budgets we're doing or this incredible, scary step of faith down in Pyeongtaek, and Carrie will tell you, I'm worried to death about it. Whatever we're doing, we're saying, Lord, lead us, lift you up. Is this about you? Is this for you? And sometimes we agonize and we pray over budgets and decisions, but ultimately we say, Lord Jesus, guide us. Lord Jesus, we want it to be all about you and for you. Jesus Christ. Now maybe you remember something Jesus said often during his ministry. Jesus would say, referring to the scriptures, it is written, and then he'd quote something from the Bible, but, already he had their attention, the Bible says, but, I say, wow. Why did he say that? He said that because Jesus Christ, who is ultimately the Word of God, gives meaning to the Word of God. You have heard it said, you shall not murder. I say to you, hatred in your heart is the beginning and the foundation and the essence of murder. You have heard it said, you shall not lust, or you shall not commit adultery with a woman. But I say to you, if there's lust in your heart, Out of the heart flow the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. What Jesus Christ did is he took this book, the Holy Scriptures, which we so easily turn into a set of philosophy or ideology or a rule book or a guidebook, advice and wisdom for life, and it's all of that, every bit of it. If you're never become a Christian, if you never serve the Lord Jesus Christ, if you reject him completely but apply many of the truths in this book to your life, you will know some blessings. You'll miss out on ultimately what God has. But the problem is what we want to do with the Word of God is we want to make it into an ideology book. We want to make it into a book of rules and regulations and lists. Paul said, before I came to Christ, I was blameless according to the law, that is the Scriptures. On the outside, anyway. Everything looked good. I was going through the motions, and even more than going through the motions, I was learning the Scripture. I felt so good about myself and who I was, but when I met Christ, he said, I suddenly realized I was a chief of sinners. And I began to look deeper than just the outside list, and I began to focus on my heart, and I realized that like Moses' heart when he stood before the burning bush, that if I placed my hand in that heart and pulled it out, it'd be filled with leprosy because that was the condition of my heart. And so the Word of God is meant to penetrate to the very deepest part of our soul and our spirit. And ultimately, that Word of God is Jesus Christ. It's not a written code. It's not simply a document. It is a living person who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know I've said this often, and I've said it in a lot of different ways, but as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, Christians are not defined so much by code or morality or ideology or philosophy. We are defined by relationship. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in this book? He said the greatest commandment, and he quoted Deuteronomy, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. But he wasn't finished. He said, and there's a second one. Then he quoted Leviticus. It's just like it. And that is to love your neighbor, that is everyone else you come into contact with as yourself. Jesus welded those two things together. Love God with all your heart and love others. And then he made this amazing sweeping statement. He said, all of the law and the prophets are fulfilled when you do that. In other words, you've done it. Relationship. Jesus says in John 5:39, you haven't come to me. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, many of you know that. He says what? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone's opened the door, I will come in, sup with him. That, especially in that day, fellowship was the most intimate way of relating. Jesus was severely criticized because he sat down and had fellowship meals with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, other notorious sinners. And Jesus says to you and me, if you'll open the door of your heart, I'll come in and establish a relationship and fellowship with you. Now, let's go back and let me get this other passage up here. There we go. No, one more. I want you to look at the first picture of the Word of God that we had up here today. I want you to notice something. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and you just kind of answer to yourself. Is this talking about the Bible? Answer to yourself. Let's look at it. For the Word of God is living and active, filled with energy. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, that's the beginning of the verse, but let's look together at verse 13. What does he go on to say about this word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword, that sees into our very heart? He says this, and no creature is hidden from its sight, his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Who's the Word of God here? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God that is Jesus Christ, he is living, he's alive. And he's active today. He's active in this church this very moment. His energy, the energy of the Holy Spirit moving and working, the Spirit of Christ in your heart and mind. And what he's doing is he's penetrating down through the thoughts, the intentions of the heart, the things we want to hide and place in the closets of our lives. Now, that's our theme for the church here. And that's why I'm starting with this message. This year, all year long, we're going to be talking about how God's Word is more than a rule book, a book of life and living, wonderful philosophy. It is all of those things. Well, the Word of God is ultimately the living person of Jesus Christ. The same Spirit that inspired those who wrote these words to write them perfectly, divinely, in a way that makes them more than just any other book, that same Spirit must work in your heart to unlock, unleash, reveal, confront your heart with his Word. Jesus is the Word of God. Now, next week we're going to start talking about Elijah, and the book is on sale. I encourage you to buy it. I'm not making a dime from these books, and I don't write them for anything. Anybody that tries to make money writing books is either crazy or definitely called by God to do so. The best way to write a book is to write it and say, if nobody else reads it, I have to write this. But the sales of the books, whatever you donate to the books, are going to go to help us in Pyeongtaek. And we've got a ways to go, but we know that God's going to do a great work there. But when we start next week on the book, I'm going to talk about the living word. And I'm going to begin to talk about the difference between, as we look at it, the living word and the written word. For now, let me just say this one thing about it. And first of all, I kind of need to get back to where I'm at. That's all I've got anyway, isn't it? Okay, good. I hate keeping up all that stuff. Here's the difference between the written word, and there's a lot more differences, but here's the difference between the written word and the living word. The written word reminds us that God has spoken. There is a God. There is a creator. And he not only created this world that we live in, but he has spoken to us. He's spoken in the past to men and women. All through the ages, God has spoken. And here it is recorded right here. God has spoken. A written word. But the living word reminds us that God is speaking. He's speaking today. He's speaking to you. He's seeking to penetrate your heart and life with his words, his will, his presence. Now, the Bible's an awesome book. I love it. I love to read the scriptures. It's a lot, again, about life and living, wisdom, managing finances, building strong marriages and families, healthy relationships. But the Bible's more than a how-to book. Let me tell you this about the Bible, okay? Sometimes I hear people talking about God and the Bible, and it's almost as if God left town, but he gave us the Bible. And God said, okay, I'm going away for a while. I'll be back. Don't worry, I'm coming back someday. But for now, everything you need to know is in the book. Just read the book, and I'll be back someday. But that's not what God has done. The Bible is a living document. The Bible is more than black ink on a white page, or maybe some red ink in the Gospels on a white page. But what makes the Bible that living document is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, moving and working. And as we seek the presence of God in our life through the Spirit of Jesus, and as we come to His Word, the written Word, it begins to come alive for us, so that it's more than a history book or a book of poetry or a book of letters. It's more than all of those literary images. It becomes a living thing in our heart. I'm going to ask you a question. I just wondered. Don't answer out loud, but I'm curious. How many of you have ever been reading the Bible and suddenly, off the pages, straight to your heart, God spoke? Maybe He encouraged you. Maybe He confronted an area in your life. But all of a sudden, something that may have been written to the Galatians and had to do about something totally different from your life jumped off the page and whoo, you heard God. The story of how I came to this church is like that. Sherry and I had been pastoring for 25 years. And I was tired. By the way, let me give you some statistics in the U.S., probably not unlike other places. 4 in 10 pastors will quit and leave the ministry altogether within the first 5 years of their ministry. We don't have the exact statistics on this, but in the U.S., there is an overwhelming majority of pastors, evangelical pastors now, not just any pastors, who are maybe 50 or older, and they're worn out with the politics and the struggles and the meetings, and they just want to get to retirement. They can't change their job. It's too late. They can't retrain. They can't retool. They're just dying to get to the place where they can retire. And that's sad. But I've been there. And I was at that place where, you know, I came out of the business world, and I was thinking, wow, this is not what I signed up for. This is what I was doing before I quit the business world and left. And I was tired, and I was weary, and I would drive up Georgia 400 up in North Georgia, and in front of me, through that straightaway highway, I would see the mountains, the Blue Ridge Mountains, where we now have a condo, two-bedroom, two-bath condo. It will be our retirement home. We don't need anything bigger than that. 10 years in Seoul has taught us that. And I would see those mountains, and there was a longing in my heart. I applied for hospital chaplaincies, just other positions. I was so tired of the pastor. And then I was on the website one day looking for a church for a young man I was mentoring, and it's the website where I got my doctorate. And Seoul International Baptist Church, I saw it, and some of you heard this story, humor me. And I double-clicked on the mouse button. If it had not been for a mouse button and electronic mail, nothing would have been sent. It was just a lark. And I sent the resume. Well, long story short, we were really struggling. What should we do? What is God calling us to do? Where is He calling us? Where does our ministry go from here? And we took a weekend at St. George's Island in North Florida in November. That's not a vacation time. It's kind of cool up in North Florida in November. And we said, tomorrow morning, we're going to get up at sunrise, and we're going to meet the Lord as the sun comes up, and we're going to seek His will. Sherry got a cup of coffee and went outside. And I was about to come outside, and my phone rang. And I answered it, and it was Lieutenant Colonel Special Forces Stacy Pilgrim. And he said, I'm calling for the search team at Seoul International Baptist Church. And I'll tell you, we talked for a few minutes, but I knew where God was leading. And as I walked out that door, Sherry was saying, we're missing the sunrise. Where were you? And God was speaking to me the words of Isaiah 65, verse 24, before they call, I will answer. In fact, Sherry was speaking audibly. The Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart, and He was a lot louder and got my attention, a lot more than Sherry. Before they call, I will answer. And I told Sherry, I said, I think the Lord's answered our prayer before we prayed it. And That was November. We came here in December. The church voted to call us. We moved here 2 days after my son's graduation in the end of May, and we've been here ever since. By the way, we'll talk a little bit more about Nate. Good compliment to me. He's a young guy. I'm an old guy. He's bald. I'm balding, but I'm older than him. But Kerry told me he preached 20 minutes last week on Psalm 23 and did a great job. I hope you don't get used to that when I'm here, okay? So, you know, you can sleep if you want to, whatever. But this really, all that's preparation. Now, if you're in my preaching class, some of you out there in my preaching classes at Torch, this is not the way to do an introduction. I just took 30 minutes to do an introduction, but that's really what it is. But here's what I want to talk about this morning. Here's what's important. Actually, we'll be a little quicker than you think. You and me must seek the living Word. We must seek Him with all of our hearts, and we must prepare our hearts and our lives in order for God's Word, God's living Word, to produce fruit and grow in our lives and for us to become the men and women that God is calling and planned and purposed for us to be in Jesus Christ. And now that finally brings us to the passage for this morning. So turn to Mark 4. You see how I didn't want you reading it, Mike? Because by the time we got here, they would have forgotten what the passage was. Mark 4. And I'm going to read this passage to you. And here's what it says. Again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea and on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, listen. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The living Word of God provides seed for the sower, just like we read a few minutes ago in Isaiah. And I want you to notice with me today how that living Word works in your life and in mine. And we're going to turn over in just a minute. I was going to talk about the purpose of the parables next, but I'm going to skip that. We'll come back some other time and talk about what he says here. But in a minute, we're going to be looking at verse 13. But before we begin to look at what Jesus says about the parable, the explanation he gives to his disciples, I want to ask you a question. There is only one variable in this parable. Only one thing that changes. Everything else remains the same. The same sower, the same seed. There's only one variable. What is it? The soil. The soil. The soil makes all the difference. And as we look at that soil together, I want you to ask yourself this question: what kind of soil makes up the condition of my heart? So let's look at what Jesus says in verse 13 as he describes this to the disciples. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. The seed, first of all, falls on the path where people have been walking. It is pressed down hard, compact, and the seed just lays there on top of the soil. And so it becomes food for the birds. And Jesus says the image here is Satan himself, the evil one, the one who seeks to steal God's good life from you and me. He comes along and he takes it away because the hearts that the seed fell on, the soil there was hard. I want to ask you a question again this morning. What is the condition of your heart? Now, I'm going to tell you something that's true for all of us. We all have hard hearts. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, I used to be offended by that. Ask Dr. Shannon when he's back here next week, what are you doing your research on sabbatical? You know what he's doing his research on? Evil. Now, I'll tell you something about evil. One of the biggest problems the church fathers had with evil was in explaining evil. If evil exists, if it's a created thing, then God's the creator of all things. So what they did in explaining evil is they said evil is best defined as the departure from good. Here's an example. I wear these glasses. I need to get the bifocals fixed. I can barely see the page now. But when I take them off, you're a blur. 20/20 vision is the standard. But my eyes have deviated from that. The garden and the relationship there was the standard. When we fell, all of us have deviated from that. 35 miles north of here, we have a dictatorial leader who's probably deviated a lot further from the standard than hopefully most of us. Certainly Hitler is that way, murderers, others who we see. Evil is departure from the good, the norm. All of us have departed to some degree. However good you might think you are, you're still evil to some degree. So we all have hard hearts to some degree. And I want to tell you something else about life. I'm 61. And I know I look 29, but I'm 61. And I can tell you that life hardens us, or it can. We go through experiences, pain, betrayal, injustice. We're caught in the whiplash of life. And for no reason sometimes, we find ourselves in a world of hurt and pain and injustice. And sometimes we respond to those things by making ourselves harder. Harder inside. Because we don't want to feel the pain. And my son's back home with a leg. I sent Sherry Carey pictures. She said, I'm not going to show those on the screen. Because if you've ever been to a butcher shop, that's what his leg looked like. He literally, when he hit the side of that mountain, if he hadn't had a good motorcycle helmet on and quality clothing, protective clothing, he'd be dead. He had an $800 motorcycle helmet. I was like, why'd you spend so much on that? Now I'm grateful that he did. When that leg snapped right down here, pew, bone jutted out, artery sliced, he lost 3 units, had to get 3 units of blood. He was lying on the mountain bleeding. I'm so grateful for 911. If you live in Korea, that's 119. Everything's backwards here sometimes. No, Koreans are saying, no, you're backwards. But they got there in such a hurry, they helicoptered him off the mountain. He went through all those surgeries, came home a little over 3 weeks later, There he's still now with Mama up at the condo recovering. But let me tell you what he first started to experience. After the initial pain left that leg, he would have what he described as, he says, you know how when your leg's waking up from being asleep, those tingling feels, but it was also some pain shooting in there, and it would just drive him crazy. Sometime at night, we would hear him crying, oh! Or in the day, he'd be sitting there in his chair, and all of a sudden, he'd come, oh! And he's like, what is this? And I did some reading. Always dangerous to try to, you know, do reading on the internet. But it turns out I was right. His doctor, who had done the plastic surgery, he saw him. And the doctor said, son, well, let me tell you. Oh, actually, I take that back. He had so many doctors. This was the doctor that did the artery surgery. He said, son, that's your nerves returning. He said, that's a good sign, because he says, your nerves are saying, we're here. Here we are. We're coming back. And I talked to his mother last night, and I said, how's his leg doing? She said, that's almost completely gone. Now he's really doing good. But the nerves were returning, and their nerves were saying, I'm here. When we get hurt in life, we want to harden up. We want to say, no, I'm not going to experience any pain. But God says, no, you must go through this. Open your heart up to the pain that you're feeling. Don't close it off, or you'll close me off in the work that I'm doing. The next soil is that rocky soil. Let's read about it. He says, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Here's what I think that means to us in contemporary, in the 21st century world that we're living in. That rocky soil is shallow. It has no depth. The seed penetrates, but not very far. And so it can never really take root, can take hold and grow. I think that speaks of the greatest danger that we're facing today in our world, in our lives, and that is this superficiality that is a curse of our age. Shallow relationships, superficial conversations, superficial prayer. Everything is about appearance, and there's nothing of substance anymore. And that's what we're finding in our lives. That's what we're allowing to come into our lives. The world is shaping that in us, and we're allowing it. The Bible says, don't let the world shape you into its mold, but we are. So we have these shallow, superficial hearts. And God is encountering us. He's speaking to us. He's planting seeds in us. But we just don't have the soil in our hearts for that seed to do more but grow a little bit and then wither away. We had a girl from New York live with us for a few years ago, Keely. And one night, I asked Keely, I said, have you ever seen the movie with Dustin Hoffman, Marathon Man? And she said, no. I said, what's a great movie, Keely? You got to watch it. We'd watch movies all the time. And this movie was like late 60s, early 70s. It's an incredible movie. Got Laurence Olivier in it. About 2.5 hours, slow developing plot, great climax. Movie ended. I said, well, Keely, what did you think about the movie? She said, kind of boring. It took forever to figure out what was even going on. And I laughed, and I realized, nowadays, when you watch the movie, boom, 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 action, 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 everything's happening. These slow-developing movies nowadays, oh, that's a kind of a reflection of our time. That's why I say read, 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 take some time to meditate, Korea, pali, pali, go, 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 go. It's not just Korea. We need to learn to slow our lives down. You say, I wish I could. You may have to work at it, but you need to find time to sit down and contemplate quietly, take a walk in the woods, do whatever it takes so God can work on a deep way. And when you sit down to do that contemplation, don't have this next to you or your iPad or the music on. Total silence. Be with the Lord. Take time to break up that soil. Okay, the third soil, weeds and thorns. And we'll finish this up. He says, and others, verse 18, are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. Here's what that's talking about, my fellow 21st century citizens. That's talking about clutter. The clutter in our lives. Worries of life, deceitfulness of wealth, desires for other things. The head of the AFL-CIO in America back in the 30s was in negotiations with a management team for a business, and they said, what is exactly you and your union want? And he hit the table with his fist, and he said, we want more, 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 and we want it now, now, now. That's the day we're living in. More, more, more. And it just becomes clutter that chokes up our lives. I don't care how much money you have or how big a house you live in, or how small a house you live in, you can live in a Goshi Wan and still have a lot of clutter in your life. Examine your life wherever you are and ask God to show you, where is the clutter in my life? What do I need to lose? What's choking out the seed of your word and keeping it from producing in my life? Learn to be content with what you have. Paul said, I have learned to be content. He didn't say, I am content. I've always been that way. He says, I've learned to be content. You and I need to learn. Finally, the good soil. We'll take a look at it. I really didn't mean to preach this long. It just turned out that way. Verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. How you develop good soil. Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 3 says, break up your fallow ground. Now, I don't know how many of you came from the country, but if you take a plow and you go out and you get ready to plant a garden, you'll get that dirt. It'll be hard and rocky, and you have to work at it. By the sweat of your brow, it's hard work to prepare the ground for the tomato seeds or the okra or the squash or whatever it is you're going to plant. It is hard work. But God says you must break up that hard ground in your heart. You must make it good soil so that the seed that is scattered will grow. And then here's what I say. How do you break that up? Well, you break that up by taking time to ponder your life. I think daily prayer journals, writing down your feelings. Talk about that. Then you take time to read this book. This is the Word of God. And as we read this and look to the Word of God that is both in us, the Spirit of Jesus, and the one in the flesh who is coming back someday to redeem us, and as we cry out to Him for insight, as we ask Him to do more than just teach us truths and principles, but plant this, Lord, deep in my heart, open my eyes, confront me, do whatever it takes, we're breaking up the fallow grounds, and pull up the weeds. Ask God to show you, what are the distractions in my life? What are those things that are keeping me from experiencing you? And let me tell you what will happen. You will produce fruit. So he says, what is fruit? Does it mean I'll be an usher in the church or teach a Sunday school class? You know what fruit ultimately is? Fruit is seen in our relationships. Fruit is seen in how we feel about others. Fruit is seen in hearts filled with compassion and joy. fruit is seen in the lives of other people. Like when I came in here today, I missed you guys so much. That's one reason I'm preaching so long. I just had to be here a little longer, and it took me a while to get started. Fruit, relationships. You'll see it in your marriage. You'll see it in your relationships with your children. You'll see it in your relationships at work. I'll tell you some stories right now, but I won't do it because we're running out of time. God is sowing the seed. Prepare your heart to receive it and to produce fruit that brings glory to Him and at the same time, always, blessings and joy to you. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the patience of those here today. I preached a long time, but it feels good. Feels good to be back in this place that I love with these people that I love. Even with the struggles, the fears, the worries, the faithlessness as we seek to establish this church in Pyeongtaek, where a witness is desperately needed for those soldiers, their spouses, their children, and for others as you bring them in. I pray that we'd go forward together, pastor and people, both here and there, seeking your word, your living word, which is the person of Jesus Christ, being formed and shaped in our hearts by his Spirit, so that we might be the people you've called us to be. And I pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.